Do it again at 11. Praise God. Well, if you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message entitled Unthankful. This coming week, of course, we as America will celebrate Thanksgiving. And certainly all of us in this room have much to be thankful for. Hopefully by now you have found your passage. It's from Luke chapter 17. I'm going to ask all of you who are able to please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. In Luke 17, verse 11, we read, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for every good thing we have enjoyed at your hand. Now speak to us, God, through your word. We make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 2015, Claire Fox, the author, coined a term to describe many in the young adult generation of our day. That word that she coined last year is a Collins Dictionary Word of the Year for 2016. That word is Generation Snowflake. And we have certainly seen this in the last week manifest itself with a certain segment of the young adult population in America. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a generation that has grown up and has been coddled and spoiled. They've had everything they've ever wanted. They have never been in need. They have never worked for anything in their life. And they are not equipped to live life in the real world. And so what happened was, is when their expectations did not happen, they had a meltdown. Thus the term snowflake generation. And how did the powers that be respond? They provided safe places. They provided cry rooms. Yeah. They actually provided rooms with Play-Doh. So 20-year-olds could go in there and play with Play-Doh to relieve their stress. They brought crayons and coloring books for them to color. They brought in therapy dogs and grief counselors. At the Oxford School of Law, they are now required to give trigger warnings to their students when they might cover a topic that is controversial or stressful. Now, that's the people you want graduating from law school representing you in a murder trial, right? What does that have to do with Thanksgiving, preacher? The number one characteristic of the snowflake generation, though, as listed by Claire Fox, is a strong sense of entitlement. Did you get that? Folks, it's not foreigners. It's not the poor. It is the elite in the Ivy League schools who have this strong sense of entitlement. I am owed something. It reminds me of a little boy. The little boy was there, and a man came up to him and handed him an orange, and the little boy spoke to him, and his mother came by and said, "Son, what did you say to the nice man who gave you an orange?" He said, "I handed it to him and said, peel it." Folks, that's the world we live in today. I don't know about you, but I was raised in a time when somebody gave you something, you said, "Thank you." What's the two words? Thank you. What did a little boy say? Peel it. A sense of entitlement. I am owed something by society. Friend, I want you to know that society doesn't owe you anything. I want you to know that God doesn't owe you anything. And everything that you get is a gift. And because it's a gift, we should be thankful. I want to share with you a few verses here about Thanksgiving. And then we're going to dive into the text. Psalm 107, verse 8 says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men." Did you know since 1621, Americans have stopped to give God thanks? You know what I love about Thanksgiving? It is the only holiday that we have that is truly a holiday. It is a holy day. It is the only holiday I know that has not been commercialized. I mean, how do you commercialize Thanksgiving? Did you know the first year they had Thanksgiving, the pilgrims, half the people who came over the Mayflower had died? They still gave God for thanks. So now for 400 years, Americans have stopped and given God thanks. Why should we? Psalm 68:19. I love this verse. "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation." Can I get an amen? Does God load you up every day with benefits? Oh, I'm telling you, God has been good to Dennis Bean. Let me tell you what I did this past week. We got up on Monday, and my bride and I and her mom and dad, we drove up to Asheville to the Biltmore Estates. We stayed at the inn at the Biltmore Estates, 4-star motel, okay? I'm telling you, you could get breakfast in bed served to you. They bring you your dinner. But, oh, listen, we got dressed up, and we went down to the dining room. I want you to know I had filet mignon. Our dinner was $300 a meal. Our breakfast, we had a chef. He'd make the souffles and the omelets, all that stuff. Our breakfast was $100 a meal. We got to all of the sites there at the Biltmore Estate. Guess what? They even gave us a $50 gas card to drive up there. And then when we got there, we got two $100 gift cards to spend on whatever we wanted to. Now, let me tell you what's good about all that. It was all free. It was all free. It didn't cost me a thing. You see, what happened was last year at Christmas, my wife entered a contest. And they drew from thousands of them. They reached in there to pull out a name. And guess what? Two cards were stuck together. So the little kids shook it, and one of them fell down. And guess which one stayed in in the little boy's hand? It had Teresa Bean on it. Now, some people would say, well, that's just luck. Friend, that's not luck. That is God daily loading you up with benefits. You cannot outgive God. Whatever you give to God, God gives it right back with interest. He loads us up when daily. I love that. I love that. And then if we jump over in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4:15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Let me tell you what Thanksgiving's all about. It's glory given to God. Now, don't misunderstand me. For a lot of people, Thanksgiving's the most misunderstood holiday. Why is that? Think about it. If you're an atheist on Thanksgiving, who do you thank? I mean, you don't know who to thank, so you're confused. I don't have any confusion about who I'm going to thank. I'm going to thank God because every good thing that I enjoy comes from Him. And folks, I'm going to read you one other verse. We're going to jump into text. But this sounds like I copied it off the front page of the local newspaper. But it was written 2,000 years ago. You can know that God's Word is true because it is relevant for what's happening today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy. Folks, we're living in the day that God's Word spoke about 2,000 years ago. But looking at our text today of the 10 lepers, there are three observations I want to make. The first observation is this: the thankfulness that God deserves. In verse 11, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. All right, so his 10 men have an incurable disease that are in a leper colony, separated from everybody else. So here they are. Jesus is going to pass by and make a difference in their life. And what we're going to see is 9 out of the 10 were unthankful for what God did in their life. Reminds me of the story about Ed Spencer. You may have heard it. Ed Spencer was a very skilled athlete. He was a student at Northwest College. And out on Lake Michigan, there was a horrible shipwreck. The Lady Elgin was struck and sank, and 300 people drowned. I believe it's the largest loss of life on any lake in America. Well, Ed Spencer, being a tremendous athlete, swam through the breakers in the darkness of the night and went out there and rescued people and would swim back in and bring them in. And he did this for 6 hours. I want you to think about that. It wears me out to watch television for 6 hours. Imagine swimming in this frigid water out there and back, and dragging somebody that can't swim with you. Finally, he collapsed there on the beach and had to be taken to the hospital himself. While he was in the hospital, he kept asking this one question over and over again: did I do my best? Did I do my best? And it became famous, this incident, what happened. It actually inspired a song. The name of that song is, "Did I Do My Best for Jesus?" It was inspired by the example of Ed Spencer. Well, Ed Spencer had so overexerted himself that it broke his health and he never fully recovered. Pastor Ken, when he was 81 years old, on his 81st birthday, he was interviewed by a reporter. It says, "What is the most memorable thing about that night?" Remember, he was just a college student. Now he's 81 years old. He said, the most memorable thing about that night is out of the 17 people that I saved, not one of them said thank you. May none of us be guilty of doing what those people did. And that is, the Lord Jesus Christ saves us and we fail to say thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Well, let's look at these 10 sick guys. They have leprosy. Let me tell you a little bit about leprosy. Notice here, the first thing, the sad condition of the 10. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. Leprosy was an incurable disease. It would start in your skin, it would spread to your nervous system, and it was a slow, painful, agonizing death. And as such, leprosy is a picture, a symbol of sin in the Bible. That is, it starts off as something really small. Leprosy just would be a little patch on your skin, and then it would grow and grow and grow until it would kill you. And that's the way it is with sin. You see, Satan comes along and he tempts us with sin. And it's just a little thing and it starts out little. But what will happen is sin will grow and grow and grow in our life until it destroys us. What are some similarities? Well, they both corrupt and defile the person. See, when you got leprosy in those days, you had to leave your family. You had to leave your home. You are not allowed to go to church. You're not allowed to go to the temple. You're not allowed to have contact with anybody else because, you see, it was highly contagious. And so it defiles. By the way, do we have any Walking Dead fans? Y'all like the movie Walking Dead? I think it's the number one program on TV. Anyhow, the Walking Dead. Did you know that's what lepers were? They were Walking Dead. See, a walking dead's a zombie. You know what's a zombie? That's somebody's half dead and half alive. Did you know before you became a Christian, you were a zombie? Yeah, you were half dead. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Before Jesus Christ came into my heart and my life, I was alive physically, but I was spiritually dead. I was dead to the things of God. So here's the lepers. They're walking dead. They're zombies. They're half dead. Secondly, it deforms. Sin deforms, leprosy deforms. You see, what happened was, is leprosy would start off working on your skin into your nervous system, and then you wouldn't have any feeling in your hands. And so what would happen, you'd bump it, you'd cut it, wouldn't have any feeling. And after a period of time, your fingers would just rot off. Your toes would just rot off. Your ears would just rot off. Your nose would just rot off. I mean, you'd just become disfigured and disformed and ugly because of leprosy. And friend, I want you to know that's what sin will do. Sin will make a person so selfish and so self-centered. And if you're not careful, sin will distort and deform and destroy your life. And then number three, notice it distanced the persons. They had to stand at a great distance. The law said you couldn't come within 6 cubits. Now, a cubit is the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger. For most people, that's about 1.5 feet, okay? So that'd been about 9 feet. You can't come within 9 feet of another person. Anytime somebody came close to you, you had to holler out, "Unclean, stay away! Unclean, stay away!" And I read this story, and I wonder how many years had gone by. And these men didn't have the tender touch of another human being. They didn't have a hug. They didn't have a kiss. They didn't have a pat on the back. You see, it distanced them. And let me tell you what sin does. It distances us between other people. Sin puts a distance between us and God. You see, sin and leprosy are just alike. And then number four, notice there, it ends in death. Leprosy ended up killing the people. There was no cure. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You understand, if Adam and Eve had never sinned in the garden, you and I wouldn't have to die. Sin produces death. And then number five, there is no human cure. No human cure for leprosy. There is no human cure for sin. You can go to church. You can get baptized in every pond till you know every tadpole on a first name basis, but it will not cure you of sin. Oh, the sad condition of the ten. But that brings me to the next part, and that is the glad cleansing of the ten. Verse 13. They called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity. Have mercy on us." And when he, Jesus, saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine what that looks like? Remember a while ago what I was telling you, the symptoms of leprosy? Imagine you're missing a couple of fingers, a couple of toes, and half of your nose. And Jesus says, "Go." And what do? You go. And as you're going, you're healed. What does that mean? That means all of a sudden now I've got 10 fingers. All of a sudden I have 10 toes. Can you imagine what that was like? I believe I'd have had a hallelujah spell right there on the spot. Reminds me of a story that happened in 1934. Prince Edward of Great Britain was visiting. And as he went visiting into a small veterans hospital to try to encourage and try to comfort those soldiers that had been wounded and disfigured and disformed by battle. When he got there, the head charge nurse said, "We have 36 men in this hospital." He went around to each one. Thank them for their sacrifice for their country. When he got through, he says, "Well, wait a minute, that was only 29. You said they were 36. She said, "Yeah, but we have 7, and they're so bad, they're in a separate place. And we weren't going to take you because they're so disfigured and disformed, we didn't want you to see them." Prince Edward says, well, I want to see them. And she said, "Well, if you insist." He said, "I insist." So they would go to this other ward. He comes in there, and here are the worst of those on the battlefield. And as he's going around and he's looking and thanking them, he looks at the nurse. He said, "Well, that was only 6. I thought you said there were 7. She said, "Well, there's one more, but he's worse than all the other ones combined. And there's no way we're going to let you see him." He said, "I insist. I'm the prince. I want to see him." When Prince Edward walked into the room, they said he just gasped. His face turned white and he began to weep and to sob that this young man was so deformed and so disfigured. And then that prince knelt down by that bedside and he kissed that soldier on the cheek and he said, "Thank you, son, for your sacrifice for our country." Friend, I want you to know there's something better than Prince Edward. I want you to know there was a day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Glory, he stepped down from heaven. And I want you to know he wept over me and he prayed for me and he died for me and he rose for me and he adopted me into the family of God. He's building me a home in glory. He's coming back to get me. I got something to be thankful for. Woo! Folks, we got a reason to come back and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Well, Jesus told them, "Go show yourself to the priest." What does that mean? Well, in Leviticus 14, and the Lord said to Moses, the following instructions are for those seeking ceremonial purification from a skin disease. Those who have been healed must be brought to the priest. All right? The word says you have to go to the priest. Why did Jesus tell them, "Go show yourself to the priest"? I'm going to give you 3 reasons. Number 1, the law commanded it. God's word said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Friend, you don't have to understand what God says. You just have to do it. I remember growing up, my mom would tell me to do something, and I'd say, "Why?" She said, "Because I said so." I remember as a kid saying, "Well, if I ever have kids, I'm never going to say that." When Nathan turned about 5 or 6 years old, I remember after about the 500th why, I just turned around and said, "Because I said so." Well, you go to the priest because God said so. God commanded it. You do it. Secondly, their going was an act of obedience. God blesses obedience. God punishes disobedience. That's just how it works. Yesterday we were having our Boston butt sale, and they was out there cooking, and I got to fellowship and talk with Brother Paul Hall. He's sitting back here, you know. We were there talking, and if you don't know Paul's story, he came here a while back here at church and was helping, and while he was here, God just spoke to him, said, go back, put your house up for sale on Lake Murray in Columbia, South Carolina, move to Krause, join the church, and serve God. Wow. We didn't know he was telling me about all that, but he's getting to tell me. He said, whoa, looky here. He said, I got Holy Ghost bumps going all over me right now just telling you about it, preacher. He said, I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. You see, God blesses obedience. Sometimes God may ask you to do something. It don't make a bit of sense. You just do it anyway. And then number three, their going was an act of faith. I mean, here I am, I'm missing some fingers, I'm missing some toes, I'm missing my nose, my ears are done rotted off, and I'm going to go to the temple where I'm forbidden to go, and I'm going to tell them that I am healed and cleansed, and I'm missing all these parts. Do you understand when he took that first step, that second step, and that, did you know every step he was taking was a step of faith? Just trusting that God was going to do what God said. God, you know what, I'm not healed, but you say I'm healed, I'm healed. God, nobody can see it, but God, you said it. I believe it. God blesses faith, my friend. This little boy was having an argument with his sister over the last brownie. Doodle, you should have made more brownies. So anyhow, they're having this fuss over it, and the mama comes in and said, ah, this is a teaching moment, gets the two kids together and says, now, children, what would Jesus do? The little boy looked up and said, oh, that's easy. Jesus would take the brownie, break it in half, give thanks, and make 5,000 more. Isn't that great? Is that the kind of God you serve? That when you get down to the last one, he can break it and multiply 5,000? Is that the kind of God you serve? That's the kind of God we have. Number one, the thankfulness that God deserved. And then number two, I want us to see the thankfulness that the Samaritan displayed. In verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a quiet voice, in a reverent voice. Nah, he's happy. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. You know what a Samaritan was, don't you? He's a mixed breed. He's part Assyrian, part Jewish. He's a half-breed. He was hated. He was despised by society. I'm trying to think of what might be an equivalent in our society today. So just imagine if somebody's half Iraqi and half Mexican, and they crossed the southern border into America illegally. And they have AIDS. And that person becomes the hero of the story. You understand, the Samaritan is the hero. The outcast is the hero. He's the only one that got it. You need to be careful about who you look down your nose on. But notice here the display of the Samaritan. Number one, it was a personal response to mercy. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. In a loud voice. Psalm 134 and verse 2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, there is a way to respond to God. It is a personal way. Listen, the Bible says, clap, shout, raise your hands. Now, there are some folks, and that makes them uncomfortable. They come into the church, and people are clapping and say, oh, that's not reverent. They have people shouting, oh, that's not reverent. And yet this same crowd will go to a Friday night ball game and act like a raving madman mine. And, well, you know what? I got some team spirit. Well, listen, friend, I got some Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is better than a team spirit. And it's okay to come to God's house and to get happy. To clap and lift up your hands and shout. Not this Wednesday, because I was gone, but the Wednesday before we was at church. We're having our hymn of fellowship. And as we're walking around shaking hands, over here's my wife, and she's holding our little grandson, Isaac. And I tell you, he loves his football, okay? And I walk by, and he does them little old chubby arms, and he's doing his right here. So I reached over there, and I just grabbed him, and I'm walking around shaking hands. And then I come back up there, and I'm beside of Teresa, and we're just a-singing. And then I noticed the ushers had come up for the offering. So I go to hand him off to his Nana. Well, I handed him off. His little old chin got to quivering. His face all wrinkled up. He's doing this right here. So you know what I did? I just reached over and grabbed him back. I put him on my hip and we walked right over here. I read the scripture. I said, we got us a new usher in training, folks, right here. And if he wasn't so heavy, I might have preached with him that night. But here's what I want you to know. When he does this right here, you know what? It just melts my heart. I there's anything I can do about it. And I'm just not a thing. And did you know when you come to worship and you come to praise God and you lift up your hands, don't you think that the Father of the universe looks down and sees that and he said, "Woo! I'm going to reach down there and pick that one up. I'm going to pull them close and tight to me." And folks, that's what worship is all about. Lifting our praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving to God, and God reaching down and picking us up and loving on us. Folks, that's worship. He had a personal response to mercy. And then secondly, it was a proper response to mercy. In Psalm 29:2, it says, "Give to the Lord the glory due to His, the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." Psalm 75:1 says, "We give thanks to You, O God. We give thanks for Your name is near. Men tell of Your wonderful deeds." Folks, I want you to know it's proper. It is proper to get happy. It is proper to give thanks. It is proper to fall at the feet of Jesus. Don't let somebody else steal your joy. Okay? I love what Warren Wiersbe said. Warren Wiersbe said, "Jesus said, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' The Samaritan turned into a priest, fell at the feet of Jesus, and offered the sacrifice of thanksgiving." Every one of us can be a priest today who offered to God the gift of thanksgiving. Number three, the thankfulness that Jesus was deprived. In verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Have you ever wondered why the other 9 didn't come back? Were they not thankful? Charles Brown has come up with 9 suggestions. Now, I don't know that this happened, but it certainly does point out human nature. Here's what he said. One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One waited. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided he never had leprosy to start with. One said, "Well, I would have gotten well anyway." One said, "I'm going to give glory to the priest." One said, "Oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything." One said, "Any rabbi could have done it." One said, "I was already much improved." And one came and said, "Thank you." Listen, friend, God deserves our thanks and our praise. Notice here, the unthankful disturb Jesus Christ. In verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? 18 years ago, my dad died of pancreatic cancer. When he was diagnosed, they said, there's no cure. 18 years later, with all of our science, all of our medicine, all our progress, there is still no cure. What if 18 years ago, a doctor would have come in and said, I'm going to lay hands on this on your dad, and he's going to be healed. And he'd have laid hands on him and said, in the name of God, be healed. My dad had jumped up, healed of pancreatic cancer. You think I'd have just went home and went on about my business? I'm telling you, I'd have had a spell right there in the hospital. I sit here today and I think about what all God has done in the last 8 years. When I look around, I see all of you, and I'm so excited about what God is going to do in our future. And I think my dad could be sitting here and he could be enjoying all of that if there would have been a cure. These people were healed of an incurable disease. And they weren't even thankful. They weren't even thankful. 2 Timothy says, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Unthankful. I'm not a big Shakespeare fan. That's not a criticism of Shakespeare. That's a criticism of me, okay? But William Shakespeare, in the 12th hour, wrote this. I hate ingratitude more in a man than lying, vainness, babbling, or drunkenness. And I got to reading that, and I think, how many Baptists do I know that hate lying and hate drunkenness, and they're the most ungrateful people I've ever met in my life, and they don't understand that ingratitude disturbs God more than lying, more than drunkenness. You say, but preacher, you just don't know how bad I've had it. You just don't know how bad my circumstance. If yours had been as bad as mine, let me tell you a fella that had it bad. His name, Martin Rinkart. He's a pastor during the 30 Years' War in Europe. He was in a walled city where they couldn't get out, couldn't get in. As a pastor there in that town, he conducted sometimes 50 funerals a day. Pastor Kim, we don't do 50 a year. 50 a day. During the 30 years that he was there, he conducted 8,000 funerals, including his wife's. But here is he wrote a prayer for his children. It became a hymn. You may have heard of it. Now thank we all our God. It's the name of the hymn. I want to give you the first verse. It says, now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and is still ours today. Folks, if anybody had a reason to moan and groan and complain, it was this fellow. But what did he do? He thanked God. He thanked God. And when we're have ingratitude, it disturbs God. But when we're thankful, it delights the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I want to ask you something. Do you have a tendency to grumble and complain? Or do you have a tendency to praise and to give thanks? A man came to the rabbi and he said, Rabbi, he said, there are 10 of us who live in one room. Can you see the possibility for conflict there? 10 guys living in one room. And he said, we fuss all the time. Can you help me? Can you help us? He said, yes, I can help you. He said, what can I do? He said, all right, I want you to go get a goat. I want you to take a goat and I want you to put it in your room. And a week from now, I want you to come back. So he went and got a goat, put it in the room. A week later, he came back to the rabbi and he said, Rabbi, the goat stinks. Oh, the goat is so nasty. Oh, Rabbi, we hate the goat. Everybody hates the goat. Are you sure this is the answer? And the rabbi says, now, I want you to go back to your room. I want you to take the goat out and a week later, come back. A week later, the guy comes back. He's all smiling and happy. And he says, Rabbi, everybody is happy. The goat is gone and everybody is happy. Now think about that. What changed? Nothing. Except their perspective. There were still 10 guys in a room. But after they'd spent a week with a goat, they realized that the 10 of them in a room wasn't so bad. You see, sometimes we whine and we gripe and complain, and what God wants to do is to change our perspective. You understand you can never appreciate being warm till you're cold. You can't appreciate being full until you've been hungry. And you can't appreciate your friends until you're surrounded by a goat. The Samaritan had a different perspective. Why give thanks? Folks, we're going to do it for eternity. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Friend, you understand that if you're a child of God, one of these days you're going to go to heaven. Guess what you're going to do? Every day is going to be Thanksgiving. Every day you're going to thank God, glorify God, and praise God. And if we're going to do it for all eternity, let's get good at it down here. What do you say? As a guy from the mountains of Tennessee, lived out in the woods, got a construction job. It took him to a large city building a big old skyscraper. He'd never seen anything like that in all of his life up there in the woods. And there's this great big church there in town. He walked down there on his lunch break and he walked in. He's just looking around at all of it. And a pastor came in and said, Sir, can I help you? You need something? He said, No, sir. He said, I just raised up there in the hills of Tennessee. I'd never seen anything like this. And he started asking him questions. And he said, Well, I got to get back to work. I get a break for lunch. And he said, I'd like to come back and talk to you some more. The pastor said, Come on. So every day he'd come by and he'd get to talking to him. And one day, Johnny was his name. Johnny gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ right there in that church. Well, he told the pastor, he said, Every day when I take my break, I'd like to come down here and just pray if that's okay. He said, Sure. One day Johnny had come in to pray. He didn't see the pastor, didn't think he was there. He came up and he sat on the front and he sat down and he said, Dear God, this is Johnny. I'm not here to ask you for anything today. God, I just came to say thank you. God, I just came to say thank you for saving me. Thank you, God, for loving me. Now, God, I got to get back to work. I just wanted to come by and say thank you. Folks, I'm telling you, every one of us need to get on our face and we say, God, this is Dennis. I didn't come today to ask you for anything. I came to say thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for changing me. Thank me for justifying me and sanctifying me and glorifying me. Thank you, Jesus. I ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, nobody's looking around. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Friend, I want you to know Jesus is passing by today. And if you will reach out and cry out to Him for mercy, just like He touched those 10 lepers, He will touch you. I'm wondering who is here today that's walking dead. You're physically alive, but spiritually, you're dead to the things of God. And you would say, God, have mercy on my soul. You'd say, God, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. God, change my life. Has God already done that for you? Would you come today and say, thank you, Lord? Would you come today and say, God, I'm not going to ask for anything. I just want to thank you. God, you've been so good to me. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. What is God telling you to do today? Is He asking you to get up out of your seat and come trust Him for a miracle? Is He asking you to get up out of your seat and publicly profess Him? Is he asking you to get up out of your seat, come forward, join this church, and make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ? What is it that he's telling you to do? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as the Holy Spirit speaks, God, that we will listen. And Holy Spirit, as you speak, we will obey. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and our commitments. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come. God be seated. You be seated. Listen, I done lost my microphone. But I found it. God is good. God is good. It's been a homecoming today. We have a family up here, I believe, several generations. I'll try to introduce them all to you. I'm going to start off with Michael. Michael, if you and Angie would come up here. Michael came down and said, my wife's been inviting me to come. She's been coming. He said, today's my first day. And he said, Preacher, I want to get saved. So right now, today, Michael gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Woo! Yeah!